Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
We are in the middle of our Circle Maker series, praying circles around our biggest dreams and around our greatest fears. This series, as I've talked about over and over again, is all about building our faith, right? A faith that honors God, a faith that fuels our prayer life, and a faith that fosters a deep humility and a deep dependence on God. So last week, I also gave you a challenge, the Circle Maker Challenge. And so what we want to do for this summer is we want to pray circles around our city. It just so happens that there is a highway that circles our city. And so the challenge is to take a road trip around 285. Don't do it by yourself. We're going to do this together. We are going to pray together. So bring a brother or sister in Christ. Bring a family member or friend, your small group, whatever it may be, and take a road trip around 285. And then, of course, we're going to stop off at Exit 1. Exit 1, Washington Road. Right off the exit, you will see the church building that we are praying about acquiring for free. I just want to see if you're with me. For free. And so I ask you to get off at exit one and just circle the building in prayer. Circle the building in prayer. And as you are going around the city, you know, Jazz gave us some prayer beads a few weeks ago. And each bead is supposed to signify and symbolize an impossible prayer, right? And so take your prayer beads with you, pray those prayers together, and let's see how God moves. The message title for last week was Acting on the Audacious. Acting on the what?
Audacious.
Acting on the audacious. And we talked about what it means to step out on faith, knowing that sometimes it's not until we step out on faith that we actually step into a miracle. And we talked about how Joshua and the Israelites were on one side of the Jordan, ready to cross over to the promised land. And God told the priests to go ahead and get their feet wet, to step into the river. And as soon as they stepped into the river, that's when the river split. And they were able to cross over to the promised land. God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, always makes me live out my sermon in some way or another. Monday morning, I got to travel with the Pattersons, with Mike and Sean, to Wilmington, Delaware. We flew into Philly, drove up to Wilmington just to be with them for the start of their mission trip, as we helped the Delaware Christian Church, which was just planted about a year ago. Marcos and Amarillo's Mercado, friends of ours and partners of ours, of our church, have planted that, and we've partnered with them. So we've supported them financially, emotionally, spiritually. Now we're sending people to help them build the church and help as many people as possible to know Jesus. And so we go there, and the Mercados have an apartment for the Pattersons. And so it just so happens that the Pattersons are now spending the next 2 months on Shall Cross Avenue, as in you shall cross the Jordan River into the promised land. We saw that, we were like, okay, God, that is crazy. Shall Cross Avenue. And so one of the prayers that Mike had, you know, he's a professor at Morehouse, and so one of the prayers he had was to be able to get a class, to teach a class in the summer. We know that for him, he says, hey, that's my fishing hole. And so that's where he likes to fish for men, and he gets to build relationships and get to know people and invite them to church, so on and so forth. And so we say, well, we're going to step out on faith, and we're going to go to Delaware Technical College. It just so happens that he just met his cousin for the first time a few months ago, and his cousin is a professor at Delaware Tech at one of the campuses. And so we said, okay, well, we're going to go to the one nearest to Wilmington, the Stanton campus, and we're going to go there. And we're going to step out in faith. And so we go, and Mike goes up to the security guard. Hey, I'm looking to teach a class. And he's like, okay, we'll go upstairs, the administrative offices. So he goes upstairs. Me and Marcos go to the bookstore. And I'm looking at this book. It was on sale, $3.50. I said, man, this is a good book for $3. And then I saw it was 99 cents. I said, I got to get this book. So I walk over to the cashier, and I say, I got to buy this book. It's 99 cents. It's a great deal. And so she rings it up. And she's just looking at the screen. She's like, I'm sorry, I got to call the manager. I said, what's wrong? She says, it's ringing up as a penny. I said, well, even better. So the manager comes out. She confirms it. And so I literally give her a penny. We invite her to church. She lives in the same neighborhood as Marcos. And so at that time, we're just talking and waiting for Mike to come back. And Mike shows up. And the bookstore manager is just this great older Greek lady. And we're just having a great time. And he said, Mike, what happened? Well, Mike says, well, the lady that I was supposed to talk to has already left. And they told me to come back or give them a call. And the bookstore manager goes, those people on the second floor, they don't know nothing. You need to go talk to so-and-so in this department, and the assistant will take you to who you need to talk to. Tell them Stacy Brown sent you. Said, okay. Mike said, all right. Where do you want me to go? Okay. So we're waiting and waiting and waiting. It's like 15, 30, 45 minutes. Like, what happened to Mike? So Mike comes back, said, Mike, what happened? How'd it go? Mike says, I think I got a job. So he went, talked to the assistant for the department chair. They go to his office. He's not there, but it's still open. So he's like, I'm going to wait. The department chair walks back in after a few minutes, and they have an on-the-spot interview. And they start connecting, and he says, you know what? We don't have any history classes, because we do have one, but, you know, it'll be online. And Mike's like, I don't want to do online. I want to be here. And he says, well, we have another class called Human Communications. Mike's like, yeah, I could do that one. And it just so happens that it's the exact time, it runs the exact time that Mike is there. Like, it ends like 2 days before he comes back to Atlanta. It was crazy. So be praying. They're doing all the HR stuff and all the paperwork, but be praying that he gets this job. Shall cross avenue. Amen. We're stepping out into the audacious, acting on the audacious. So I wanted to share some good news about what happens on the mission team. If you've never been on a mission trip or on a mission field on the mission team, it is one of the most amazing faith-building experiences that you can have. Because you just go out there and you don't know what's going to happen. You're just walking in faith. And Jesus says, go, and I will be with you every step of the way. And he really does. He shows up in some amazing ways. Had some great studies while we were there, meeting people and studying the Bible with people. So I know I sent some stuff. Please pray for some of the people we're ministering to there. This week, we're going to jump into Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And, you know, I'm calling this the second part of my praying through sermons. I did praying through. That was the title of my message a few weeks ago. And so this week we're going to talk about praying through opposition. Praying through opposition. And last week, like I said, the setting was Joshua leading the people on one side of the Jordan to cross over. We're going to go a little bit back in time. And Moses was actually in the same place before he passed away. Moses was on that side of the Jordan, but he was not able to cross over. And so we're going to look at when Moses was still the leader, the Israelites were there camped out, and they were waiting to cross over into the promised land. What happens during this time is that the king of Moab, his name is Balak. He hires a sorcerer named Balaam. And he says, Balaam, I need you to put a curse on the Israelites. I know about their God. I see their momentum. They are destroying everything in sight. God has given them victories. You got to do something. And Balaam had a reputation of that his blessings and his curses would actually happen. And so he goes over and he sends his people over with some money. And he tries to buy Balaam's curses. And Balaam says, listen, I cannot do anything except what God tells me to do. But stay the night here. And I'll see what God tells me to do. They wake up in the morning. Balaam says, listen, I'm sorry. God told me that I cannot curse the Israelites, that they're his people. And so I can only bless them. And they're like, all right. So they go back to Balak, and Balak's persistent. You know, the world is persistent, right? It's like, you know what? I'm going to send even more distinguished people with more money and tell him he can have whatever he wants as long as he curses the Israelites. So they go back. Hey, Balaam, we got more money for you. You know, if you come with us, you know, we got connections, so on and so forth. He said no, but you know what? Spend the night, and I'll let you know what God says. This time God says, you know what? These men have come. Go ahead and go, but only do what I tell you to do, okay? And so this is where we jump into the story of what you may be familiar with, which is Balaam's donkey, the talking donkey. A donkey actually talked? Do we believe the Bible, like that kind of stuff? Like a donkey actually talked? Verse 21 in Numbers chapter 22. Read along with me as we read this story. So Balaam got up in the morning. He saddled his donkey and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam. And he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey. Right, he's going back and forth with a donkey. "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he says. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared the donkey." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. Point number one. Godly opposition. Godly opposition. Sometimes God gets in the way to show us the way. And so here you have Balaam trying to go, and he's going to go try to meet with Moab and the Moabites and Balak, and God gets angry at him, and he says, "Listen, you're going, you know, something was wrong with his trip there." And so thank God for the donkey who steps in the way and literally saves his life. Now, the obvious lesson here is this. We need to evaluate our path, right? Our journey, the direction of our lives. Where is our path leading? I said, you know what? Let me look up the world's most dangerous trails. And I found one in China because I wanted to see what some dangerous, reckless paths would look like for us, right? Right? The world is on a dangerous, reckless path just like this, and they're just having a great time laughing along the way, doing crazy stuff, testing God in that way. I'm like, man, what is going on? Some of us in this room are on a reckless path. Yeah. Let me tell you, if we have not decided to follow Jesus, if we have not repented, if we have not been baptized for the forgiveness of our sin, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are on a reckless path to hell, and we are playing with fire. Now, I don't care how good your life looks, spiritually, that's what it looks like. At any point, it could be over. Now, here's the thing. As Christians, we can find ourselves on a reckless path as well. Now, this is a universal type of lesson. Now, maybe your reckless path is one that will end in burnout. right? We tend to be overly confident when it comes to what we can handle, right? What all we can do. And here's the thing about our generation. We want it all, and we want it now. We want a great marriage, a great family, our children to be amazing, to be saved. We want a great job, a great education, a house, money in our bank account, and all, like, right now. And so we overextend ourselves pursuing the American dream. And maybe our reckless path maybe is one of independence. And we've just decided that we're going to do this on our own. We're going by ourselves. We're going to rely on our own strength, on our own wisdom. What we think is best, that's what we're going to rely on. Amen. Maybe your reckless path deals with who you're with on the path. Reckless relationships. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. And there are some of us in this room that our character is being corrupted by the company that we keep. Deep down, we're trying to do the right thing, but we cannot get away from the people that are leading us down the wrong path. Now, the Bible also says that he who walks with the wise grows wise. And so that leads me to believe that who we're on the path with is very important. It will determine where we end up. Let's talk about romantic relationships. Single people, as you're looking for a possible spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, do you know who is the Lord of their lives? What is the Lord of their lives? Let me tell you, that's not a hard thing to find out. It's as easy as asking them a question, right? I mean, or really the Bible says you can tell by their fruit. So if we really wanted to see, we can see. And sometimes we got to ask God to open our eyes to be able to see who really is Lord of their lives. Because if you're striving to make Jesus Lord of your life, and Jesus is not Lord of their lives, it's not going to work out. It's not going to work out. There will be a split in the road, a split on the path, and you will decide, one of you will decide which way you're going to go. Either you will split up, or both of you will go one way towards God, or both of you will go the other way towards hell. It's as simple as that. Now, there's other aspects of relationships. Some reckless relationships can be abusive. Some of us are in abusive, dysfunctional relationships, relationships that are abusive mentally, emotionally, physically, right? And we're allowing ourselves to stay in those relationships. Some of relationships are just selfish. We live in a very selfish society, and some of us go into relationships thinking about what we can get out of it for ourselves. That is, most of the time, that's what we do, and it causes a ton of conflict. Some relationships are causing us to compromise in our convictions, to compromise in our values and the things that we hold dear to our hearts. Some of us are even leading us away from the people who love us, our trusted friends and advisors. You know, it always amazes me. I'm flabbergasted when people go out and get boyfriends or girlfriends and they don't even get to know their friends or their family. I'm not talking about just even in the church. Like if you find somebody, please bring them. We'd love to meet them. Like, that's just natural for them to meet your physical and spiritual family. That's just normal, I think, and wise. And so many times I've seen try to hide that relationship. Nobody know. Yeah, so and so. Who is so? I've never seen. I would love to. Hey, y'all come over the house. I would just like to know who they are. Whenever somebody's trying to hide that relationship, there's something off. Or it could be a situation like this when we read about in Proverbs chapter 7 about a young man with no sense, the Bible says. I love the Bible, man. It says a youth that lacked common sense, hanging out by the home of an adulterous woman. The Bible describes this woman in Proverbs chapter 7 as one who dresses like a prostitute, one who is never at home, one who is defiant. And this brother is hanging around by her house. In Proverbs 7:21, this is what happens. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Brothers, this is a warning. Stay away. Don't even get close to that path. Some of us, we are naive. We think these ladies are out just because they love. They think we're so special, so hot. They give us a little attention. They make us feel good about ourselves. And she's trying to take you out. She's trying to take you out, send you straight to hell. And this isn't just for the brothers. You can flip this around. Sisters, stay from away from that brother, that dude, that man. You know. Come on now. Come on now. You knew. You know, he's just a little bit too charming. And it just seems to, everything just seems to fall into place too easily. Like, man. But he don't give me that much information about himself. Man, but he only calls me after 10 o'clock at night. Man, but why is this dude sliding into my DMs? After I posted a photo, I shouldn't have been posting in the first place. You know, sometimes we're asking for the attention. Man, listen, the Bible warns us, like, these are reckless relationships. And I honestly, going back to the guys, I feel bad for the young brothers. They just trying to feel good for a few moments. And so many of us have gone through it where it has literally cost us and it has had consequences on our lives beyond the moment.
True.
You know, things I've learned about a reckless path, because sometimes we can think about, well, man, where does God want me to go? Or what does he want me to do? And we can get caught up on the destination, but you know, a reckless path is usually more about our attitudes and our hearts rather than our destination. I mean, God gives us a lot of freedom about what to do and where to go, like as long as it's righteous. He gives us a lot of freedom about that. But he's very specific about how we get there. For example, like we can be on a successful path to getting married, but there's idolatry in our hearts. That's a reckless path. We can be on a successful path to financial freedom, but there's greed in our hearts. That's a reckless path. We can be on a successful path to achieving professional and academic milestones, but there's pride and there's selfish ambition in our hearts. That's a reckless path. And sometimes, because God loves us so much, God will stand in the way so he can show us the way. So while we may read the story and think the miracle is in a talking donkey, really, I believe the miracle is in the fact that we have a God that loves us so much that he will get in the way when we're going the wrong way.
Amen.
And let me tell you, these are the miracles we don't want, right? These are the miracles we don't like when we get opposed by God. But these are the miracles that we need. These are the miracles that will save us from the reckless path. The scary thing is that often we're like Balaam. We really are on a reckless path and we know it not. And often, all the time, God does. And oftentimes, the people around us know as well. They're watching us. And they're watching us like we just watched that video. Like, it's just going to turn out bad. Let me tell you, I do not claim to be a prophet. But oftentimes, I can tell you by a person's character, by their convictions, by their fruit where they will end up, you know? So for example, if somebody's being prideful and arrogant, right, I can tell you that most likely there's going to be a fall in there somewhere. Right? They're going to stumble and fall. Why? Because the Bible says that pride comes before the fall.
Yeah.
It's just basic truth,
yeah. Right?
But the Bible also says that though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up again.
Man.
He rises. And so I can tell you, you know what, man, she's struggling right now, but I know her character. I know her foundation. She fell, but man, she's going to get back up again. And it's not always, I'm not saying I always could tell, but it's just basic wisdom. It's basic life experience when you can tell by the decisions that people are making what road they are going down and the destination that is sure, where they are sure to end up. But here's the thing. Instead of listening to those around us, we oppose them. We get mad. We even curse them out, go off on them. Why? Why was Balaam so mad? The donkey asked that same question. Did you catch that? He said, "What have I done to you to beat me three times?" Balaam answered, "You have made a fool of me." There's your answer. We don't like to look foolish. That's called pride. We don't like to be wrong. We want to do what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it, and sometimes at any cost. And you know what happens? We end up hurting the people who have a reputation of guiding us down the right path. That's what the donkey said back. That's what a donkey had this reasoning. He said, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" And it was them was like, "No." It's like, I can't tell you how many times I've had to sit down with a brother and say, do I have the reputation of leading you down the wrong path? Like, why would you allow us to help you get to this place, but then you don't want us to help you any longer? You know, it's like, we got to look around and look at the people's reputation in our lives and see, man, do they have a reputation of leading us down the right path or the wrong path? At this moment, that's when his eyes were open. It was like he finally humbled out. He realized he was fighting against the wrong donkey. Balaam, at that moment, confessed his sin. He said, I didn't realize the Lord was opposing me. Listen, I totally surrender. If you want me to go back, I'll go back. But then that's when the angel of the Lord told him, hey, listen, you can keep going, but now I want you to say only what God tells you to say. So godly opposition can often lead to divine detours. Godly opposition can often lead to divine detours because it wasn't the end of the road for Balaam. It's not like he told him, okay, now it's over, you got to go back. No, it's like once he humbled out, it's like, okay, you can go. And so many times I've seen that once we humble out, that God makes a way. And so for him, it was just a detour. Now, I don't know about you, I hate detours. So often detours don't show up on Google Maps. They just don't. You know, like we were going to the Atlanta United game last week, and I'm going up. I'm trying to go get to Davon's house because Davon lives right there. She's so kind to us and allows us to park there right across the street from the stadium. And then I'm trying to turn, and there's construction. And I try to turn again, there's construction. And then I see a detour sign. Now, I don't know about you. Like a detour sign for me brings a lot of anxiety. Why? Because now I got to get back, I got to look at this map, or before the map, like you just had to trust that there will be a detour sign down the road that will lead you, okay, if I need to go this way, then when I get to that point, it's going to lead me to another way. That's just how detour signs work, because they're trying to get you on the right path to get where you want to go. But it can be frustrating. It can be challenging. We didn't plan for it. It can surprise us, and now we got to figure out how to get around it. But here's the thing about detours. You may end up in the same destination. Like I ended up making it to Davon's house. Or you may decide this ain't even worth it. I'm going to go someplace else. For Balaam, he was able to keep going to his destination. But regardless of where we end up, these divine detours, God often uses to get us to where he wants us to go. Now, really quickly, three things that will help us on our path. One, when we come up against opposition. One, man, we got to be on our knees praying. God, lead us down the right path with the right heart. Okay, so we got to pray. Lead us down the right path with the right heart. We got to pray for open doors. We got to pray for closed doors. And just say, God, I need you. Number two, we got to ask our trusted advisors. We got to get help. We got to get advice. We got to run it by. Even if we think we're on the right path, just run it by. They'll either confirm it, they'll give you a different perspective, they'll prepare you for what's down the road because maybe they've been down the road already. It never hurts to get advice and to run it by. And number three, we got to stay flexible. Every step of the way in our lives, we can never get to the place where this is what I'm going to do no matter what. Because that's a lot of frustration. We're going to be beating our head up against the wall and facing opposition over and over and over again. And listen, this applies to us as a church. There's a lot of plans that we have, but God's going to direct our steps. That's right. We have a vision statement. We have goals. We have dreams. We have impossible prayers. God may say no. And guess what? We're going to take it and we're going to go this way. We're going to go that way and we're going to keep going. And we're just praying. We're stepping out on faith because we know it pleases God. But we're staying open and flexible to wherever he wants to lead us. That's the most important thing. All right? Godly opposition. There's another type of opposition. Evil opposition. Evil opposition. You know, this story of Balaam, if you ever studied it out, it's a little bit of a confusing story. Because if you read it for face value and you just read Numbers 22, then you can get a one picture of Balaam. You can feel like, this is a good dude. Let me tell you, on the plane ride to Delaware, I'm studying this out. I had a great quiet time. I mean, I had a sermon planned out. I'm like, this is amazing. Balaam is a great guy. He is really trying to hold to his convictions, and he's being humble along the way. And it just goes to show us that we got to do our research when we study our Bibles. Amen. Because as I kept studying, I realized that there's more to the story. And really, it was not the case that he was a good dude. And we learn this by these couple of scriptures, Joshua 24, verse 9. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Nehemiah 13:1. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. Balaam was going with clear intent to curse the Israelites, but God turned the curses into blessings. And not just blessings, but blessings on blessings on blessings. Amen? But we cannot be naive, church. There is evil opposition, even when they look good. Even when they look humble, even when they look like they have your best interests in mind, Satan is real. And I'll never forget, you ever watched the movie The Usual Suspects? Kaiser Sose? It has this quote, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." That's the greatest trick. If we go around thinking there's no devil, he already beat you. Because there is a spiritual battle. He exists and he works through people and situations. That's the reality of it. There is evil in this world, and evil can inspire more evil. Yeah. I don't know if you feel like that sometimes. Like, man, it just feels like even with these shootings, it's like evil is inspiring more evil, these mass shootings. But at the same time, evil can also inspire good. Yeah. Evil can inspire righteousness. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, that's what God calls us. That's how God calls us to respond to evil. In verse 17, it says this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Just because somebody does something evil to us does not give us the option to do something evil back to them. Right. So we cannot repay evil for evil. And that's one of the hardest things for us, man, that revenge piece. Somebody goes off on us, we just feel like, man, I can go off on them. But that's not spiritual. That's not like Jesus. He says, "Be careful, do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Whew, this Romans 12, I don't know about, Romans 12 is one of the most convicting chapters in the Bible. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Married couples, I know it feels like there is an enemy in the house sometimes. Like we are sleeping with the enemy. I know that's what it feels. I know it. But here, God says you can't repay evil for evil. He says, the Bible says, "Oh, he sinned against you? Cook that brother a meal." Amen. That's what it says. It says, cook him a meal. Man, if the brother is thirsty, baby, you want something to drink? The brothers love that one. In this, you will heap burning coals on his head. At least you will be the righteous ones, sisters. I'm just trying to help you be the righteous ones. You be the humble ones. That's all. I'm trying to help you out. But on the real, evil is real. But we can stand confidently that God's wrath is also real. And that confidence should lead us to do good to our enemies. Do you understand that? Like, if we really have a deep conviction about God's wrath, that means I don't even have to do nothing to that person. My wrath isn't even going to measure up to God's wrath. If it really gets to that, although we should be loving our enemies and praying that they get right with God and get forgiveness, it's like we need forgiveness. You know, I'm so proud of one of our brothers, man. I've been helping him with some family dynamics that he's been having, and it's been an issue with his uncle and his grandmother specifically. They hurt in different ways, hurt his mom, and you know, as a son, he was very protective of his mom, and it got so bad. Before he became a Christian, he was literally going to fight his uncle. I mean, to the point, I mean, he took off his shirt. I mean, they had to hold him back. He had to leave the house. It was that bad. And so he's become a Christian, and he's wrestling through this forgiveness piece on how, man, God just put on his heart, like, this is something that you got to let go of, you got to work on. And so he starts studying this thing out. I'm so proud of him. He gets into the Word. He's praying. He's like, man, he's fasting. He's really trying to work his heart through this. And he says, you know what? I need to do something. And he's trying to, in the moment, this was this past week, in the moment, he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. If he knows he needs to forgive. Should I write him a letter? Should I send him an email? I don't know. In that moment, his uncle's son calls him and says, hey, I'm in town. I'm home from college. You want to hang out? And so this opens the door for him to go hang out with his uncle's son, his cousin. And so he asks him, hey, is your dad home? And his cousin says, yeah, hands him the phone. And he says, hey, Unc, I want to come by and see you. Is that okay? He says, uncle says, yes. He comes by there. And then, so in that moment, you just see God, like God going before him. Like he's working on his heart. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he gets a call from his cousin to come to the house. Well, God makes it clear that he wants him to go and confront some of this stuff and step out on faith. As we talked about last week, that may be what it means to step out on faith for us. And he literally did that this week. He goes and he talks to his uncle, and he was grateful. His uncle was grateful for what he shared. He told him, hey, listen, I've been working on my relationship with God. He made it about Jesus. And so I don't want to harbor any ill feelings. I want us to be cool again, and you know, whatever that takes, I'm willing to do. And so he leaves the house, and you know, this he's calling his different family members, because this is a huge conflict in the family, right? His mom and dad have since been divorced, so it's just a family split. And so he calls his dad. He says, hey, Dad, listen, just got done talking to your brother. Is it all right if I come by the house? Just want to talk to you about it, because he doesn't know how his family's going to respond. And so he says, yeah, sure. And by the way, he finds out that his grandmother, his dad's mom, who he has conflict with, is at the house. She's actually been living with his dad. He didn't even know it. And so now he gets the opportunity to go to the house, and he goes upstairs to his grandmother's room, knocks on the door. When she saw him, it looked like she saw a ghost. I mean, this is years that have gone by. He walks in the room, gives her a kiss on the cheek, and sits on her bed, and she just starts bawling, crying. He said they sat there. She cried for about 5 minutes because she told him, she said, I didn't think I would talk to you again before I died. She's 75 years old. And so in this moment, there was forgiveness. In this moment, there was healing. But not only that, it opened the door now for more healing in the family. His aunt called him later, said, you don't even know what you've done. You don't even know the impact you're making. You don't even know the doors you've opened up now for there to be healing. Literally, generational curses and sins are being repented of and being broken. And his mom called him and said, you must not got that gene from me, because my side of the family doesn't forgive. And so this is not just like, this is something difficult that's been difficult for generations in the family. And this brother stepped out on faith and decided to overcome evil with good And now there's a possibility for healing. Now there's a possibility for them to see Jesus. Now there's a possibility for more and more of his family members to become disciples. Amen. This is how God wants us to deal with evil opposition. He wants us to do good to them. He wants us to start by praying circles around them. Yeah. Pray for our enemies, trusting that God can turn curses into blessings. Amen? Amen. You know, Mark Batterson writes that the favor of him who dwells in the burning bush, we talked about that last week and at midweek, this is a unique dimension of God's favor, this is from the book, that enables us to stand before those who would naturally stand in opposition to us, but they supernaturally step aside or stand behind you. That is how the favor of him who dwells in the burning bush manifested itself when Moses stood before Pharaoh. It gave a slave on whom there was a warrant out for his arrest the boldness to declare the promise God had given him at the burning bush. Let my people go. And so we learn we don't have to be afraid of evil opposition, of the enemy's attacks. They are counterproductive when we counteract them with prayer. So the more opposition we experience, the harder we should be praying. And the harder we pray, the more miracles that God does. Have you discovered the power of praying circles around the Pharaohs in your life? Have you discovered the power of praying circles around the Pharaohs in your life? Sometimes it's this Pharaoh-like opposition that drives us to our knees to pray in ways we've never prayed before. And if we pray through the opposition, we may actually become stronger. And we may actually become stronger individually, and we may actually become stronger as a church. Listen, I've seen persecution, evil opposition, evil attacks unite a church like nothing else. I've seen persecution unite a church like nothing else. I've seen tragedy and heartache unite a church like nothing else. You know the thing I fear most? The thing that keeps me up at night? The thing that I have to pray the hardest about is not the opposition from outside the church, but the opposition from within the church. The wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what I have to, those who display a divisive spirit, a rebellious spirit, a spirit that's not submissive to the leadership God has put in place. That's what I got to pray circles around, because I've seen the result of these specific sins. I've seen the way these sins from within the church destroy a church from within. And I don't know about you, I don't ever want to go through that again. I don't. I don't ever want to live through that again. And I see that spirit sometimes, and it scares me, but I have to trust. I have to trust that God will protect us, even from ourselves. And so I just want to say, hey, if that's you, if you feel convicted, pray, repent, get open, talk about that. Because it's not just something you're struggling with. It's a bitter root will grow up to defile many. So we got to constantly work through that and fight through that and stay open and forgive and deal with unresolved conflict. If you have unresolved conflict in this church, deal with it today, please. Amen. There is too much at stake. You know, God has placed elders and leaders in charge to protect the flock. But he also expects the community to protect itself. It really does. That's what scriptures talk about. To care for the family so much that we aren't willing to let anybody tear it down, tear it apart. You know, that's what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3. It says, listen, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. You know, we often look at scriptures that talk about disfellowship or separating ourselves from people, and we think that, oh, that's the church leadership's thing. They're going to disfellowship, or they're going to kick somebody out. They're going to tell us to get it. No, a lot of times that's not even what the Bible says. He said you need to stay away from a type of person who is divisive. Why? Just warning them, not just warning the divisive person because of their own sin and how their sin can impact the church, but just warn the divisive person because their path is a reckless one. It says they're self-condemned. Any warning in the Bible is for our good.
Right.
It's for our good. Not just for the church or those being affected, but also for the person who is struggling with this sin. Because of this evil opposition that will come at us from outside the church or from within, we have to pray through. knowing that God can even use evil opposition for good. And so now we know, we talked about the favor of him who dwells in the burning bush. We know that that also means the favor of him who can turn blessing curses into blessings. That's who we serve. Do you know that? God is greater than even the evil opposition. He can turn curses into blessings. So whether we're facing godly opposition or evil opposition, we don't need to fear. We need only to pray. Pray that through godly opposition, we will find the path God wants for us. And pray that through evil opposition, God will turn curses into blessings. Either way, God is in control. Either way, he's using opposition for our good. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go ahead and pray for our communion. Dear God, we come to you in prayer together. Father, we bow down before you in our hearts. We humble ourselves before you. Father, we are, I love, God, that there's talking donkeys in the Bible. I love that the stuff I read about could only happen because of a God that can do anything, the miraculous, that there's nothing you can't do, that you will even use a donkey to help us out. God, I'm amazed by you, Father. Amazed by you, God. And I'm so grateful for opposition. Ooh, it's hard to say, Lord, but we are grateful for opposition, Lord God. We know that even in opposition, you use it for our good. Father, help us to know what is your opposition, and sometimes when you're just trying to lead us in the right way, and help us to know what is evil opposition, relationships we may need to get away from, things we need to pray around, God, pray circles around, God, that we got to pray through, Father. But please help us every step of the way to deal with opposition with great courage, with great faith, with great boldness, with great assurance and confidence that you are greater than evil opposition, and you will use godly opposition, your opposition, for our good, Father. I pray and I thank you for Jesus, who had to withstand some serious opposition, more opposition than I or any of us has ever or will ever have to withstand. We thank you that Jesus pushed through. We thank you that he relied on you. We thank you that he prayed circles around his enemies, praying and asking for you to forgive them, even though because they know not what they do. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for the example that we see on the cross. And as we celebrate the crucifixion, God, as we take this cracker that represents the body that was broken for us, as we take this juice that represents the blood that was shed for our sin, help us to understand that we once opposed you, and yet you loved us enough to save us, Father. Be with the rest of our service, work in our hearts, and help us to grow as a result of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.